Morning. The scripture I'll be reading from is James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways.
Good morning. Glad to see everyone with us here this morning. So glad that you could be with us. First of all, how many mothers do we have with us this morning? Good many. Happy Mother's Day. Glad that you're here with us this morning. Traditionally, we would be talking about mothers this morning in our sermon, but 3 weeks ago we started a series on prayer, so we're going to continue our series this morning, but we do want to wish you a happy Mother's Day. So glad that you could be with us here this morning. This morning we're going to talk about the privilege of prayer. Last week we discussed the power of prayer. We saw there in the power of prayer where prayer can provide forgiveness from God. The power of prayer can provide peace from God. The power of prayer can provide strength from God. The power of prayer can provide wisdom from God. It can provide boldness from God, opportunity from God, healing from God, and tranquility from God. The power of prayer can do all of those things. But this morning, we're going to talk about the privilege of prayer. You see, the privilege of prayer is not available to all who pray. There are some who pray, and their prayers will be an abomination to God, the Bible says. Their prayers will fall on deaf ears, the Bible says. Their prayers will rather be hindered. Their prayers will not be answered favorably. The Bible says all those things concerning those that do not have the privilege of prayer. Now, my friend, we might be praying people. We might even pray fervently. We must ask ourselves this question. Do we have the right to pray? Do we have the privilege to pray, to expect God to heed us when we pray? First of all, this morning, let's take note. Those for whom prayer is not a privilege. Let's notice those for whom prayer is not a privilege. Those for whom prayer is not a privilege are those who will not heed God's word. In Proverbs 28 and verse 9, we read that he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. You see, those who turn their ears from the law, those that will not hear the word of God, their prayers, God says through the Proverbs writer, his prayer is an abomination. God does not look upon that prayer favorably. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. About whom are we talking here? Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Begin reading with me in verse 3. Proverbs writer says, those that turn their ears from the law, verse 3 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, rather, says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. See, the Proverbs writer knew what he's talking about, didn't he? Proverbs writer knew that those that would turn their ears from the old law would also turn their ears from the new law. Those that will not hear the truth, those that will not hear the gospel of Christ, Paul says, if we take Proverbs 28 and verse 9 to mean what it says, Paul says here that those that will not, that rather heap them unto themselves teachers after their own lusts, and stop their ears and turn away their ears from the truth, their prayers are an abomination. This is the type of people that the Proverbs writer is talking about. If we will not listen to God, why should He listen to us? If we will not follow His law, why in the world would He care what we had to say to Him? Those who will not heed God's word do not have the privilege of prayer. Also, those whose sin separates them from God do not have the privilege of prayer. Turn to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah, talking to the people of God, talking to Israel, he says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." So it seems here that sins can separate us from God so that he will not hear. Isaiah says as much. God is the same God now as He was then. He is the same God now as He was then. He is the same God then as He always will be. If we live in sin, if we do not walk in the light as He is in the light, then we shouldn't expect God to hear our prayers until we confess our sins to Him and repent. He's not going to hear them. If our sins have separated us from Him. We read in Romans 6 and verse 23 that the wages of sin is death. My friend, the Romans writer Paul is talking about separation from God. Those whose sin separate them from God, that is the condition of those that will not seek God's forgiveness. Those that live in sin day after day after day, knowing that they live in sin and will not turn back to God. The prayers are not heard. They do not have the privilege of prayer. My friend, if we reject God's forgiveness, if we reject His mercy, how can we expect Him to listen to us? How can we expect Him to hear our prayers? Also notice that those who fail to treat others justly do not have the privilege of prayer. Those who do not treat others justly do not have the privilege of prayer. Notice those who fail to consider the poor, as we read in Psalm 41, 1 through 3. That is the option, rather. Psalm 41, 1 through 3 says, "Happy is the man that does these things, that considers the poor, that takes care of the poor in his need." What would the opposite of that be? He wouldn't be happy. He wouldn't be blessed. You see, that the person that fails to consider the poor, he doesn't have the privilege of prayer. He's not treating others in a just manner. Turn with me now to 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. Peter tells husbands there to treat their wives as they should. He says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life." Notice the last part of this verse. "That your prayers be not hindered." You see, the man that does not treat his wife as he ought to, his prayers are not going to be heard. His prayers are going to be hindered. We ought to treat our wives with honor. We ought to treat them in a just manner so that our prayers be not hindered. Malachi 2, 13 through 14. Malachi makes it known there that the husbands of that day were not treating their wives in a just manner. As a matter of fact, he said that they had dealt with them treacherously. They weren't in a right relationship with God because they weren't in a right relationship with their wives. Also, those who fail to make things right with those that they have offended. Turn now to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Those who fail to make things right with those they have offended do not have the privilege of prayer. Notice with me, verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother have aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Notice here that if we are not right with our brother, we are not right with God. If we are not right with our brother, we are not right with God. Jesus commands them here that if they go to the altar to offer a sacrifice unto God, He warns them their sacrifice will not be accepted unless first they have made things right with their brother. Therefore, if I'm not in a right relationship with my brother, if I'm not in fellowship with my brother, I'm not in fellowship with God. And as such, I do not have the privilege of prayer. Let's be sure that we're in a right relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Also, those who fail to forgive those who sinned against them do not have the privilege of prayer. Turn to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, beginning of verse 21. This is a problem for Peter. Wayne did a good job of talking about forgiveness, and he cited this passage that we're about to look at in our gospel meeting a couple of weeks ago, talking about how difficult it is to forgive. Peter had a problem with this, didn't he? Notice the beginning of verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. When he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Before as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. And we go on through this parable, and we read the parable of the unjust servant. The king has forgiven him of his debt. When he pleads for his life, pleads for forgiveness of his debt, this man owed more than he could pay. I believe Wayne told us that more than he could pay in five lifetimes. Couldn't pay it. No way he was ever going to be able to pay it. And yet he goes out, turns around, and he goes out and he throws his brother in jail, his fellow servant in jail, until his debt can be paid, something along 4 months' wages. You see, if we fail to forgive those who sin against us, we can't expect God to hear our prayers and forgive us our sins. We must be a forgiving people. We must be a loving people and have compassion upon one another. If we will not treat others justly, how can we hope to receive the mercy of God? It's not going to happen. Also notice that those who pray without faith do not have the privilege of prayer. Those who pray without faith do not have the privilege of prayer. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 tells us there that without faith it is impossible to please Him, to please God. We must believe that He exists and that He is able to do those things that He has said that He can do. And we read in James 1, 5 through 8, which Wesley so kindly read for us this morning, that we are to go to God in faith, not in a double-minded manner, not in a way that shows unbelief, not in doubt, but to go without doubt. If we doubt God's existence and ability to provide, why should God answer us? We must pray with confidence that God will answer, that God will do what is in my best interest as a member of His body. those for whom prayer is not a privilege. Those who will not heed God's word do not have the privilege of prayer. Those whose sins separate them from God do not have the privilege of prayer. Those who fail to treat others justly, they don't have the privilege of prayer. And those who pray without faith don't have the privilege of prayer. You see, the privilege of prayer is not extended to everyone. It is a blessing graciously bestowed on those whose hearts are in a proper condition. Consider, then, those for whom prayer is a privilege. Prayer is a privilege for the sinner seeking truth and righteousness. Prayer is a privilege for the sinner seeking truth and righteousness. We learn this from the example of Cornelius. He was a good man, but still in need of salvation, Acts 10, 1 and 2. Peter relays the account in Acts 11 and verse 14. His prayers and alms have been noticed by God. He was constantly in prayer to God, talking to God in a righteous manner, and he was taking care of the poor. He was taking care of those that had need. He was a good man, and yet he was not saved. He was seeking the truth, seeking to do what was right. Thus God saw to it that he had an opportunity to hear words whereby he could be saved. The words of the gospel of Christ. Turn to Acts chapter 11. Acts 11 and verse 14. Again, Peter is recounting what has just happened with him at Cornelius' house. And he says in verse 14, as he's recounting this story, he's telling the people what Cornelius saw. And Cornelius was told to send for Peter, verse 13, who shall tell thee, verse 14, words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. See, he was a good man. He was an upright man. And yet still he wasn't saved. God heard his prayer because he was looking for truth. He was wanting to do what was right. Note that he was not saved by praying per se. That's an important point here. You see, there are those in the world that would have us to believe that you can pray through, so to speak. That if you will get down on your knees and you will pray to God for forgiveness of your sins, that he must then forgive you your sins. It didn't work for Cornelius. It didn't work for him. It didn't work for Cornelius. It can't work for me. There was something else that had to be done. Notice that he needed to hear words by which he would be saved. Acts 11 and verse 14. What are those words? What are the words that were preached unto him? Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Read with me verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. I will submit to you, my friend, this morning, that the gospel of Christ were the words that Peter preached unto Cornelius. Those were the words by which Cornelius was going to be saved. Notice what Paul says here. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Those were the words that Peter spoke unto Cornelius. Those were the words that were going to save he and his household and nothing else. Notice, Saul of Tarsus was still in his sins despite praying. Acts 9 and verse 11, it seems that he was going, that Ananias, as he was told by God to go in unto Saul, God tells Ananias, well, he is praying. You'll find him praying, Ananias. Go to him. Tell him the good news. You see, Paul wasn't saved by praying. He wasn't saved on the road to Damascus. He was not saved until he entered the watery grave of baptism. And yet his prayers were heard. Because now he was seeking the truth. He was seeking to do what was right. Looking at Paul here in Acts 9, and also in Acts 22 and verse 16, it seems that he had been in Damascus for 3 days, fasting and praying, and yet he still had something else to do. He still had to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yet God heard the prayer of a sinner like Cornelius. He was hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Matthew 5 and verse 6 says, "Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." They were looking for something. They were looking for the truth. They were seeking the truth. And my friend, if you are honestly, sincerely seeking the truth, seeking the gospel, then you'll do as Paul and Cornelius did and obey when you hear it. God will hear your prayer and provide a way for you to hear the gospel. He will provide a way for you to hear the words that will save you and maybe your house. Cornelius was asking, seeking, knocking, as we read of in Matthew 7, 7 and 8. And God will provide an opportunity to one day hear and obey the gospel of Christ. You see, my friend, for a sinner seeking truth and righteousness, such prayers will be heard. But also notice, the only other person with the privilege of prayer is the Christian who has Jesus as his high priest. You see, they have the privilege of prayer. As a Christian, Jesus has become our high priest. He is our high priest. He is now a merciful and faithful high priest, able to aid his brethren, Hebrews 2, 17 and 18. You see, he knows what it is like to be tempted and tried. He knows what it is like to suffer in this life. And so he is more wont to be merciful and faithful to us. Jesus makes it possible to approach God's throne boldly. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. We're told there that we can approach the throne of God boldly in prayer. Let me ask you this question. Just try to put this in perspective. If you had a problem that, for the most part, was unique to you, would you be more bold approaching someone who had never experienced what you were going through at that time, or would you rather confide in someone that had experienced everything that you were now feeling? Maybe you've lost a child. Would you rather confide in someone like me who's never had a child, never lost a child like that, or would you rather confide in someone that has lost a child? You're going to find more confidence in someone there that has lost a child. Or is dealing with cancer, maybe. And the list could go on. You see, Jesus has experienced these things. God lost his first son upon the cross, his only son upon the cross, rather. He's experienced everything that we could possibly have. He's experienced temptation. He's been tried. He's gone through these things. He suffered. And so because of that, we can approach the throne of God boldly. We don't have to worry about what we need. What we need to ask of God. Because we have a high priest like Jesus Christ. Also notice that Jesus, because he is our high priest, he is able to save to the uttermost, Hebrews 7 and verse 25, since he ever lives to intercede. You see, he's paid the price already. He shed his blood on the cross. He's already paid the price on our behalf. And now he intercedes on our behalf because he's already shed that blood. He's become our high priest. But also, Jesus has now become our advocate and mediator. Turn to 1 John, the book of 1 John, chapter 2. I want us to notice verse 1. First John 2 and verse 1. John says here, "My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." You see, Jesus pleads for us, rather, as a lawyer would. And what better lawyer can you have than Jesus Christ? There is none. There is no better lawyer, so to speak, than Jesus the Christ, the promised one, the anointed one, the one that shed his blood upon the cross. There is none better. Let me give you an example. I read of the story of a man that had a dream one night. He dreamed that he had died and he found himself in a courtroom. Satan was pictured as a slick-talking prosecutor on one side, and here he was sitting behind the defendant's table with this lawyer that had this radiant glow about him. And as Satan went by, and he approached the bench where God the Father was sitting. He began railing accusations, accusation after accusation against this man. The man stood there in awe as his lawyer sat by in silence and said nothing to defend him. And when Satan had finished his accusations, his lawyer stood up and said, "Father, may I approach the bench?" He approached the bench and he said, "Father, I do not deny anything the prosecution has said against my client. He's done all of these things and more. But you see, Father, I died so that he might live. I shed my blood to pay the price for his sins." He turned and he walked back to his seat behind defendant's table. And as the gavel come down, the father said, "Case dismissed." You see, that's what we have in Jesus Christ. We have a lawyer that has already paid the price for our sins. He is our advocate. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5 tells us that there is one mediator between God and man. And we need to know what a mediator is. A mediator is someone that is brought in a legal case that is able to stand on equal ground with both. Is there any other person, is there any other being that has ever walked the face of this earth that was 100% man and 100% God? Is there any other being, any other person that could stand on equal footing with God and on equal footing with man? There's not one. Not a one. And so there's no other person that is qualified to mediate between us and God. You see, we have the privilege of prayer because Jesus is our high priest. He is our advocate. He is our mediator. In Romans 8 and verse 34, it says that he makes intercession for us at the right hand of God. You see, he pleads our case. Such is the blessing of those who have put on Christ in baptism and become children of God through faith, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. There is no better life than the life of a Christian. We'll be putting away your Bibles, taking out your songbook, ready to sing the invitation song in just a moment. Concerning Jesus Christ as our advocator, as our advocate, rather, as our mediator, and as our high priest. Let me ask you a question this morning, my friend. Continuing with legal terms, is Jesus Christ on retainer for you? Do you have him on retainer? Are you ready for him? Is he ready because you are a member of the Lord's church, is he ready then to come to your defense? My friend, if you're not a Christian, if you're not a member of the Lord's church, if you haven't done those things necessary to put him on through baptism, why not? It may very well be that you don't have the privilege of prayer. Are you here this morning and not a Christian? Have you never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Will you do that this morning? Will you put Christ on in baptism? Do you believe that he is the Son of God? Are you willing to repent? Confess his name before men and be immersed in the watery grave of baptism to come in contact with his blood so that your sins can be washed away? Are you ready to do that this morning? My friend, everything's ready. Water's ready. We have clothes that you can change into. There's nothing to hinder your decision this morning. If you're here and you've done those things necessary, have you let sin come between you and God? Are your prayers being heard? Do you have the privilege of prayer? If you're here this morning, the answer is no. Won't you make things right? Will you come now while we stand and while we sing?